Praise and thanks be to the Lord for the great privilege that we may be here to worship and to hear the word of the Lord. I still think back with a grateful heart to the last weekend on which God blessed us in a special way, giving His word in a wonderful way, and also through the sermon of Brother Branham, which we dealt with. It spoke to us. It was the sermon Perfect Faith. And we found out that the perfect faith is there where God's perfect word goes forth and where people believe His promises which He has given with all their hearts. This was so with Abraham, with Moses, with Isaac, Jacob, with Noah, with all the prophets. This was so with Elijah, when the Lord spoke to him, sending him there on Mount Carmel. It was perfect faith in his heart, because the perfect God addressed His perfect word to him to manifest His perfect will. And Elijah could even mock the Baal priests and the Asherah priests, so sure he was of his matter. He could say, "Cry a bit louder. Perhaps your God sleeps. Perhaps he went for a walk. Perhaps he's planning something." He knew what he did because God commanded it to him. And therein is all the mystery of the perfect faith. And when we as God's people recognized what is the perfect will of God for this time, and when we know that God has spoken to us, then of course for the reason to work perfect faith in us. Elijah didn't speak of faith at all, and many others also not, but they acted by faith according to the word of the Lord. Today, I brought with me the sermon which follows after it, and we will go into it. It stood out to me that our Lord in the Gospels, He brought everything what was necessary in the plan of salvation. He brought prophecy which was fulfilled, and for the future He spoke and He said what would take place until the end. And here in this text which we all read, He said something what every Jew should reject. There was not one Jew who should not have been offended at this word. Not only can be offended, but had to be offended. Because that, what the Lord said here, is contrary to that what He said before, unless one understood it correctly. And that's what's always all about. But the Jews They most surely knew Leviticus 17, and they knew what the Lord has said there. And now he addresses them in a way that they truly, with all love and in a good will, they could not take it. It says here in Leviticus chapter 17 from verse 10, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood." "And will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Here we have actually already a great part of the gospel. The blood should not be eaten. It was meant for the altar. And on the altar, an atonement should be made for the sins, for the life was in the blood. But now the Lord has come as a sacrifice, which should be laid upon the altar, and his giving his blood for the reconciliation for many. But they, of course, didn't understand it. They thought that he would shed his blood, and then they should hold the cup and then drinking it. He spoke then concerning this thought. He obtained atonement. He was the Lamb, and his life, the life of the Spirit, which was in the blood, has come back on us. I'm actually thankful for this word of introduction, because as you see now, I have at home, I made myself the paperclip in this book. Not only here, but at home, I didn't know what would come. But the whole sermon, the token, deals with that, that the blood was shed, and that the Spirit of God, the life of God, comes back on him, upon whose life the blood of the Lamb has come. Let us remember these two thoughts. Whoever would eat the blood should be cut off from among the people. And then comes the reason: for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. In the Old Testament, It was the blood of the sacrifice animals. But the life of the animals could, of course, not come back on us. And it wouldn't have profited us at all. It had to be the divine blood had to be shed so that the divine life can come upon us. Because the life which was in the blood is the reconciliation and should make, that means the blood should make the atonement. Let us to this read also just briefly from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 11. Hebrews 9 from verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here it speaks of our Lord, who has given his blood by the power of the eternal Spirit. And we've heard it many times, and we believe it with all our hearts, that the body of our Lord was begotten by the Spirit, and that he was absolutely holy. His blood, his everything was absolutely holy and divine, although in a shape of a human being. But it was, the fact was emphasized that by the power of the eternal Spirit, he gave himself to God without spot, to purge our conscience from dead works. Here we have a perfect redemption. Throughout all the Old Testament, the sacrifices pointed to. And right now, we will read from the sermon of Brother Branham, and we will see what God has to say to us through it. In Matthew 26, the well-known scripture, when the Lord introduced the Lord's Supper, there it's written from verse 26, Matthew 26, from verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We see that our Lord introduced the Lord's Supper, and by this symbolically he was pointing to his body and to his blood. And Paul later on, he speaks about it in Corinthians, and he says, "For I have received it of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you. Do this in remembrance of me, as often as you drink, as you often as eat. This do in remembrance of me until he comes again." Now I would like to read the text or the verse which this sermon is based upon, from Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt." Here was the exodus from Egypt, and the people of God should be under the blood of the covenant. But you all know, I just want to read it so that you know that it was about the people of the covenant, about the word of the covenant, and about the blood of the covenant. To it, I read from Exodus 24. Exodus 24. To not read much, I will only read verse 6 to 8. "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar." "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words.'" We emphasized that God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then came the 12 patriarchs, and we could later on see the making of the covenant in Exodus 19, 20. We could read, but here is already the people of the covenant, and here's the words of the covenant, and then it's sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. These three things belong together. The people of God, whether in the Old or New Testament, is by the blood of the covenant they were redeemed. And perhaps I should read it so that you know that through Calvary, all the believers of the Old Covenant were also redeemed, and their transgressions were forgiven when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. You see, what's it about here? Not only about you and me, but during the time of the first covenant, the transgressions done under the first covenant, they which were called. So, in Christ, the Old and New Testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Old and New Covenant, they were summarized. He was the fulfillment of the Old, and he is the fulfillment of the New. In him, he is the focus, the center. Without him, no one gets saved, whether he lives in the Old or New Testament. And through him, all get saved who believed on him, whether in the Old or New Testament. It says even that those from the time of the Old Testament without us, they cannot be made perfect. Hebrews 11, last verse. Hebrews. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, God summarized everything in Christ. The Old Testament saints, he could not bring them to perfection without us. He gave them promises. He worked faith in them. He led and guided them. But without us, they could not be made perfect. How many words of the scripture we could read in this connection? Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins, no atonement. But through the shed blood, we have the perfect atonement, perfect reconciliation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if it is written that already the blood of the goats and calves at that time was sufficient, just as a pointing that the Lamb would come, shedding its blood, how much more we have, who we have put our trust, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We put our faith upon the Lamb of God. We receive the deliverance from sins and the forgiveness of our guilt. Here it says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. For when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then it's written, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. We know that also the Lord's Supper is a memorial meal to that what happened on the cross of Calvary. And also about this, we could read here the midnight hour. You just have to go to Exodus 12. Here it says in verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. It's about much here. But I want to read now from the sermon of Brother Branham. And I hope that we get used to it, because we believe that God has spoken through him. And that what was said was addressed to all of us. And we will not give any explanations about it, but just simply we will read it. The blood shall be a token for you. Now, here we are speaking of, as God spoke to Israel, the blood of the Lamb is a token for you. Israel's lamb slain was God's required token. It had to be the blood. God required a token and gave it to Israel. And no other evidence will work. It wouldn't be recognized. To the world, it seems foolishness. But to God, it is the only way, the only thing that he requires is that token. It must be there. And you cannot have the token until the fare is paid. Then you are a possessor of the token, which gives you the privilege of a free pass. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What was it? Here it is being referred to, and Brother Branham, later on, he comes to this point again, that the Jews could not just say, we are circumcised on the eighth day, and God spoke to Abraham, and God spoke to Isaac and Jacob. Here God spoke to them and required that what he had to require from them. Here it was no more the question whether he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Here was the Exodus. Here was the blood of the covenant for the people of the covenant, which should believe the word of the covenant. And also they had, in obedience of faith, they had to prove what God told them then. And we will find out that in this time it's the same. Quote, the believer, which is today under the blood and is identifying himself with a sacrifice, you see, it is perfect, just as it can be. You see, the animal died, a lamb, the innocent animal, the lamb, the most innocent, When God wanted to identify Jesus Christ, he identified him as a lamb. Can you now see the predestination? He was born as a lamb. He grew up as a lamb. He died as a lamb. He was the lamb. Therefore, this is the only way of the spiritual nature. Therefore, that's the only kind of true spirit that can receive the word, that can receive Christ. Here we have a term which we probably never used. Therefore, that is the only kind of a true spirit. We have a nature of a man. But now it speaks of the only kind of a spiritual nature. And we have read that Christ, by the power of the eternal spirit, he gave himself as a sacrifice so that the spiritual nature of Christ can come back on all who would receive this sacrifice, dwelling in them, manifesting himself through them. Brother Branham emphasizes here the predestination. And then he says, therefore, that is the only kind of a true spirit that can receive the word, that can receive Christ. You all know. He reads then on. If it would have been a nature of a wolf, then the spirit could not have come upon him. The lamb's nature had to agree with the nature of the dove. That's what he lines out here. And you can all read it yourself. It continues, I wonder today, when God leads us to a life of complete surrender and service to Him, I wonder if our spirits then sometimes don't rebel. Then I wonder if we are lambs. See? A lamb is obedient. A lamb is self-sacrificial. It doesn't claim its own. You can lay it down and share the wool off of it. That's the only thing it has. And it never says anything about it. It just sacrifices everything it's got. That is a lamb. It gives everything away, itself, and all that it is. But with this, it's not at the end. Here comes now direct a sentence which hits you and me and which addresses all of us. That's the way a real Christian is. This is a very strong statement. A lamb doesn't claim anything for himself. And here the transition is made from the Lamb of God to all them who through the Lamb of God were redeemed and who received His nature, His spiritual nature, receiving it. It's shown here, and it's shown what we are then. We not only surrender ourselves, but we give everything what we have. And the comparison is drawn here, that the only thing what the lamb has is, of course, wool. More it cannot give. And it says, as a lamb before his shearer dumb. That's how it is written of our Lord. As a lamb dumb before his shearer. It gives everything itself and everything what it has. So it is with a real Christian. Then I must ask myself. And then you have to ask yourself. Not one the other. But each one has to ask himself. How is it with us in the presence of God in reality? Whether of the natural spirit, whether we are filled with a spiritual nature and whether it has become a part of our life. Quote, true Christianity has to display its evidence publicly, in public life, at the office, on the street, when trouble is around, anything, in the church or everywhere else. The blood is the token, and the token must be applied. Without that, even the covenant is not in effect. Even the covenant would not be in effect if God would not confirm the covenant which he made with you and me. The general covenant is wonderful, but when it doesn't include you and me, then it remains wonderful, but it didn't help you and me at all. It becomes a very serious and personal matter. It must include you and me, and the effect must be manifested in your life and my life. And throughout all these years, we received so much prophetic teaching. Now God wants to form our lives. Now he wants to work in us what can stand before him. And I read on. It had to be applied before the wrath of God passed through the land. It would have been too late after the wrath of God had fallen. Now, here we have our lesson. What happened? The wrath of God was about to fall. And before the wrath of God fell, God gave the instruction to Moses, and he gave it to the people of Israel, that the lambs should be killed in the houses. And Brother Branham, whose ministry was so prophetic as it just could be, speaks then of the evening time. And it happened at evening time. And the Exodus happened at midnight. Both terms which we know very well. There should be light at evening time. But at midnight hour there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And so God connects us here with the prophetic ministry, with that, what happened then. And lets us know what is happening now. Quote, the lamb was killed in the evening time, and the blood was applied at evening time. Do you get it? Only at evening time this act took place. We are living now in the evening time of this age. This is the evening time for the church. This is the evening time for me. It is the evening time of my message. I'm dying. I'm going. I'm moving out in the evening time of the gospel. How often We have heard these terms. Then he comes to the subject that the justification had its time, and all the other ages and messages, they had their time. But now God requires that from us, what in the book of the covenant, what he promised for us, and what we must have. Quote, it is about the life, about the blood, about the soul in the life. The soul is the nature of the life. Therefore, the animal had no certain nature. The blood was the evidence, the life which was given. The soul is the nature of the life. Everybody that sinned, not the, every soul that sinneth shall die. It's here about more than we think or see on the surface. The soul is the nature of the life. If it is the life of Christ, then it looks different. If it is you and my life, then it also does look different again. Now, Brother Branham says, but in this glorious place, under this covenant, there is a difference between the blood and the life. The token for the believer today is now the Holy Ghost, not just the blood as then a chemistry, but the Holy Spirit of God. That is the token that God requires of the church today. God must see this token. He must see it in every one of us. Therefore, as the evening shadows are appearing, the wrath is ready to be poured out from on high upon the ungodly nations and upon the unbelieving believers, upon the confessors who do not possess it. Here, we are not interested on unbelievers and ungodly nations, but with the two terms we are dealing, which are given for our self-examination, quote, and upon the unbelieving believers. So, there are unbelieving believers. And we spoke about it, that the general faith of the believers does not suffice, but there must be a goal-orientated, a faith anchored in God's Word, believing God's promises for this time. A general faith all believers have. Doesn't matter in what kind of direction they go. But it's so important to believe what the Scripture has said to you and to me for our time. And only there, where it is believed this way, as the Scripture says, there God can vindicate Himself. And upon the unbelieving believers, and upon the confessors who do not possess it. So, it's both possible that we on one hand believe, and yet not believing everything, and believing as God has said, and therefore not of the general faith coming into the perfect faith. And then it's possible that we think to possess things which we actually do not have yet. And then is the danger that we not pray and supplicate for it anymore, but that we think that we have all these things already. So God speaks to us today a very serious language with you and with me. Not just to say we possess it, not just to say we believe, but to believe what God promised, so that God can manifest Himself through the fulfillment of His promise, so that we believed correctly. It continues, God is requiring a token that you yourself have received His token, the Holy Ghost. It is the only way and the only sign that God will ever pass over you, because it is the actual life of Jesus Christ which returned back into the believers. You all know the lining out of this sermon, and we read it. The blood of the animals was shed, and if their life would have come into mankind, this would have been even more terrible. But here, it's about something very great, divine, and mighty. Our Lord, who by the power of the Eternal Spirit gave Himself for a sacrifice, giving His life comes back on the believers, comes into the believers. His Spirit it is which works His life in us. I read once again. It is the only way and the only sign that God will pass over you, because it is the actual life of Jesus Christ which returned back into the believers. This is the pure truth. The question is now whether the actual life of Jesus Christ has returned into you and me. Whether it is in us. When Paul said, "Now I live no more, but Christ lives in me," then these were not just words, but it was so. And here it is about the actual life of Jesus Christ which returned back into the believers. You see, that Brother Branham speaks of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is not that what we then can produce ourselves. The actual receiving of the Holy Spirit is the life of Jesus Christ through the worked through the Spirit of God in you and in me. Many others we can all produce, and we can even display it, but the life of Jesus Christ, this must be worked in us through the Holy Spirit. This nobody can imitate. This must be a gift from God. But the thought which is lined out here is that one, that right to that purpose, that the divine life can come back on us. The Lamb of God has given its life. That's the reason. The one thing, the reconciliation and redemption by the blood, and the other thing is that upon the blood-bought multitude comes the divine life by His grace. And by this, God testifies that we really are part of the believers and not only claiming to possess it. And I think we have come to the point, and I say it once again, I hold these sermons before me as a mirror, and I'm asking myself whether the life of Jesus Christ truly has come into me. The life which was given on the cross of Calvary when the holy blood of the Lamb was shed. The life of Jesus Christ, new divine resurrection life. Not only just bypassing it, but we are coming to the end. And because we're approaching the end, the Lord told me literally that we should concentrate upon the sermons after the opening of the seals. And when we deal with them, then it is in the will of God. How often we noticed it, that the sermon is quickly read through, and when we were finished, yes, then we are finished. But God was not finished yet. And now we must understand that the matter cannot be finished until God finished it, until He carried it out and realized it. And here he says on, in the same way, it has to be with every believer today, filled with the Holy Ghost, a token that the shed blood of the Lamb, that life that was in the Lamb, has returned back, and it's sealed in the believer. That's what we're talking about. That the blood of the Lamb was shed so that we are redeemed, that our guilt and sin is forgiven, and that we are born again unto a living hope, and becoming believers, being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the life which was in the Lamb of God can come back into the believers and being sealed in them. And this is the nature of Jesus Christ. His nature in you and in me. Not your efforts. Not that what I am able to do. But a grace, a work of grace by the Almighty God in all of us. So that the life which was in the Lamb can come back and is being sealed in the believers. Sometimes we ask ourselves, what is the sealing with the Holy Spirit? What is the filling with the Holy Spirit? And I think that right this word here gives much light, if we can see it. The same Spirit of God who leads us unto repentance, who opens our hearts, that we receive the blood of the covenant for us, the same Spirit renews and fills and creates in us the new life of Jesus Christ and seals it in you and my heart. All together, it's the work of God in the believers, through we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It continues. Everybody passing by you or talking to you or that has an association with you sees that the blood has been applied. The evidence of the life that was in the blood is in you. How often we have heard Brother Brim say, when the spirit of Beethoven would be in me, then I would write Beethoven's works. And when the spirit of Shakespeare would be in me, then I would do the works of a Shakespeare. And then it says, when the spirit of Christ is in me, then I must do the works of Christ, because it is His life in me. And our Lord said then, not I do these works, but the Father who is in me. Brothers and sisters, we have reached the point, and we cannot continue like this. There's no discussion needed anymore about doctrines and teachings. Otherwise, we are empty. There needs an encounter with the Lord who died for us, who was buried, who rose on the third day, who ascended to heaven and who will return and who has poured out His Spirit. We need a new encounter with Him, and He will be the solution of the riddle. And most surely, He will give the answer for all questions. We don't need answers with words. All could give them, and all can still give them with their words. What we need is the divine answer. And we also looked at this thought, that firstly, a promise of God is a word, and then the word becomes flesh, it becomes reality, and then the faith which carried the word is confirmed and sees the fulfillment. It continues. How could there be a more perfect sacrifice than God Himself becoming the atonement? God was made flesh and shed His own divine blood. This was the only way that the life of God could come back. Is this not a wonderful gospel? And if it also smites us to the ground, it also raises us up. This I always found out in the Word. It can really strike us to the ground, but then it rises up again and puts us upon our feet of faith and lets us just know that we depend on God. And if it is being said here, for He Himself became the atonement. God became man, shed His own divine blood. This was the only way that the life of God could ever come back. Because every one of us was born of natural begetting and so forth. What was it? A perfect redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord. Then it continues. Our own life must die. This is the only requirement. It must die. And the substitute comes the life of Jesus Christ into you, which is the Holy Ghost, God's token, showing that you have accepted the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. This we time and again said, perhaps not with this emphasis, as Brother Branham does it here in this sermon, but the divine answer for the believer who applied and accepted the blood of the Lamb for his redemption comes down from heaven, and it's a confirmation by the Holy Spirit which comes upon the believer who has accepted the blood for himself. Now perhaps the thoughts of the one or the other will go into the past. And one would say, oh, we had already people. Just forget the past. He who looks back cannot walk forward. If we want to walk forward, then we must look forward. We cannot look back. And people are not an example and not a substitute for the biblical truths. We can just learn from our own mistakes and from the mistakes of others. But then we must look forward and also walking forward by faith and saying, Lord, with all my heart, I receive the redemption and the reconciliation through the blood of the Lamb by faith. Lord, I thank you for it. And I ask you, give me the answer and the confirmation from your glory. And we don't have to ask anymore that the heavens shall be opened. It is open. The veil is torn. And the way is free. Jesus Christ is the new living way. And through the blood, we may enter into the Holy of Holies. I'm convinced that God, all who should take part in the rapture, they will receive this biblical teaching of the revealed word. Not under my or under interpretation or under once other man's interpretations or arguments, but under the clear, true language of the Spirit through the word of God in these days. And blessed are the people who are ready to hear to that what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. With God's help, we will continue tomorrow. The time is running fast. But I must be honest. I underlined certain passages without having understood the details here, as they are shown to us and made alive to us by the Spirit of God under the preaching of the Word of God. As the Jews then, they said, how can he give us his blood to drink, giving his flesh to eat? They misunderstood him. He spoke in the spiritual language, and they understood naturally, earthly. And how often was this the case with all of us? May God give grace that we, as Paul wrote it to the Corinthians, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and by this being connected with God, because that's what's all about. How often we said it, you know how often we said it, that through the preaching of the Word of God, the connection must be established with God. I believe that we should bethink ourselves anew on Calvary. Calvary, in all its significance, must become so great to us as it was for God, and how it shall be for you and me. And then we will understand what it means to be fully, to have been fully justified by faith in Jesus Christ, coming into the presence of God as we would have never sinned. And there are some passages which we will deal with, and God will show us what he plans with us in these last days. I believe that the teaching had to proceed, but that we must deepen ourselves now in it so that God can carry out and manifest for what He has sent His word to us in this time. May His blessing be with all of us by grace. Amen. Brothers, sisters, this prayer prompts me to ask that we come to the front, praying together, laying the word before the Lord which we heard, doing it by faith, asking Him, thanking Him, that He may vindicate and confirm it, what He promised. We thank Him for Calvary. We thank Him for the perfect redemption, and we thank Him for the outpouring of His Spirit upon His people. Let us do it by faith, regardless of feelings, based upon the Word of God, anchored in His promises. Let us do it now for a time together. Hallelujah. Oh God. My Lord, let us pray all together in raising our voices in one accord. Oh my God, you don't make empty words. Redemption is a work of God. Hallelujah. We praise you and we thank you. It is finished. Your blood was shed. We are redeemed. Our guilt is atoned. Our sin is forgiven. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that it is, let it become reality in our lives, in our midst. Confirm thy word. We can't anymore and we don't want anymore. We want that you manifest yourself. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise your name and we believe with all our hearts. Hallelujah. Lord, bless us in a mighty way. Oh Lord, what did it cost you to redeem us? And now we are here to thank you. Pour out your Holy Spirit. It's your life which shall come back into us. Hallelujah. Not only gifts. The giver wants to come himself, take abode, dwelling in his people. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, and glory be to you. No animal life could come back on us. But the life of God comes upon the seed of God, which was redeemed by the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. Lord, the day is far spent. The evening time is here. And we approaching the midnight hour. The beloved Lord, fill our lamps and our cruses, our hearts and our souls with your spirit oil. Oh my God, after all these years of teaching, we believed your word. Your word was planted in our hearts and we believe that you give new life. Hallelujah. Come with your spirit in a mighty way down. Lord, make us believers. Believing believers. Hallelujah. To people who believe as the scripture has said it. And the scripture says that you once for all have brought the sacrifice to to sanctify all who would believe. Oh my God, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Precious Lord, let us recognize that you, from the word of promise, that you make it a reality. We thank you for it. And we praise you. We put our own thoughts aside, our own plans, our own willing, and have one wish: Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and Thy name may be glorified. May your word be confirmed, and may your people be blessed with the blessing of the Almighty God. All the enemies have been put as your footstool. We thank you for it. You, the victor of Calvary, make us the victory crowd through Calvary. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, and glory be to you. May your life come in us and on us. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, and glory to your wonderful name. Lord, in this hour, we ask for all brothers, for all sisters, for all your people, for your blood-bought flock. Dear Lord, unite, put together, rebuild, so that you can manifest yourself. Oh God, may make an end to all human speaking and give us grace to find mercy in your presence, so that you can speak and that you can vindicate your word. I thank you for your speaking through your revealed word, and for all who believe it with all their hearts, because with their own eyes they shall see what they believed in their hearts. Praise and thanks and glory to your name.